Why is this glorious good news about the Lord's return in the clouds so controversial? We'll talk about that this hour.
Jesus is saying, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to pick you up and meet you in the air. It answers to what the Apostle Paul says. There's going to be a trumpet blast, the shout of the archangel, and the voice of God, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. It's awesome. It's exciting. Why would anyone fight against this? I don't get it.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, radio for the remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today we play a timely message by Pastor Jack Hibbs from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California. How did what the Bible calls our blessed hope become so divisive and contentious? And why has the church stopped talking about some of the best news available to us today? Here is today's programming.
Glad you can join me on Understanding the Times Radio today, and many of you are as shocked as I am about the events breaking daily here in the summer of 2024, when many of us saw the agenda, quite frankly, at the 2024 Olympics. Now, this is a week or two ago. We knew that time was winding down. The church age is coming to a close. This year's Olympics in Paris opened pre-announcing the Antichrist riding on a white horse. The winged white horse was being ridden by a mysterious warrior that was arrayed in brilliant armor, and this reminded some people, including yours truly here, of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. So the opening ceremony at the Paris Olympics is being called the most anti-Christian opening ceremony in history. Keep in mind that 6,000 athletes, about 300,000 spectators, and tens of millions in the electronic audience participated in a festival of blasphemy and wokeness that is being widely criticized all around the globe. And most of the criticism has to do with the scene during the opening ceremony that appeared to mimic Da Vinci's Last Supper painting, where Jesus was mocked by, of all things, drag queens. And diversity, equity, and inclusion were celebrated, as well as a global spirituality. So we need good news. And for the believer, that is represented by the rapture of believers. This theology is marginalized today, and the topic is misunderstood and just plain mocked by many. So I'm playing a message given on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church by Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California. Here, Pastor Jack defends this rapture and pre-tribulation rapture of the church that, frankly, could take place any day, even perhaps today. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
In our Get Ready series, the end of our message in these last 2 weeks is this title today: Why There Must Be a Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church. Why there must be, strong statement, right? A pre-tribulation rapture of the church. This is a topic that is greatly debated by people, and the debate is not going to end with this service. It's going to be something that is going to be talked about until we go up and explain to those who didn't believe that he was coming soon on the way up that Jesus would have us be ready. And so right up front, I want to make the announcement that, as I said, it's a topic of debate. Every Christian doctrine of every denomination throughout the last 2,000 years of believers, they've never debated the fact if there's a rapture. You might need to write this down in your notes. No denominations of Christianity have ever debated if there's a rapture, but they have debated as to what? As to when there is a rapture. The rapture is taught in the Bible. Don't let anybody write you, tweet you, or converse with you saying there is no rapture. The rapture is a biblical doctrine. The question is, when does it take place? And to answer when does it take place, it is incumbent upon us then as Bible students to study the why, the whys of it. In other words, we would say, what's the why for? What's the purpose of this thing that, in fact, Pastor Jack, the word rapture is not even found in the Bible? And you are correct. If you have an English Bible, the word rapture is not in there. If you have a Latin Bible, the word rapture is in it. If you have a Greek Bible, the word rapture is the word in Greek as harpazo. It means all the same in whatever language. By the way, if you have a Russian Bible, it appears there in Russian. And whatever the situation is, the word we use, rapture from the Latin Vulgate of the Scriptures, is the announcement of the catching up. The word means to be snatched away, as you'll see soon in a moment. And it appears in all languages of the New Testament Bible. So you need to know that up front. God doesn't speak in English. I mean, he speaks to us in English, I guess, right? But God speaks in all languages. And so don't get caught up to the thing, oh, I can't even find the, you can't find the word Trinity in the Bible either. Yeah, you can't find the word Bible in the Bible. You can't find the word Sunday, the church gathered on, you can't find the word Sunday in the original Bible either. So it's a very important thing to remember. So church, let's dive into this. We got a lot of ground to cover. Why there must be a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Number one, write it down, is that the rapture is in fact a biblical doctrine, as I said a moment ago. And we need to know why. We need to see the reasons why this is the case. And what on earth is the Apostle Paul talking about to the church at Thessalonica? Number one, it's a biblical doctrine of the Bible. And will you put this down as an argument? First of all, it's foundational. It's a foundational statement found in the New Testament. The Bible tells us in Titus, Paul writes to Titus, and in Titus 2:13, it is called the blessed hope. The Bible says here, look at it, mark it down. It says looking. By the way, that word in the Greek, looking, is to be looking with anticipation. It's something that you're to be constantly aware of. Of what? The blessed hope, that's good news, friends. It's a blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of our great God, I love this, and Savior Jesus Christ. So listen, for all of you who believe that Jesus is your great God and Savior, it is incumbent upon the Christian to be looking for his return. Why? The Bible says so. Why? Because it is our blessed hope. Mark it down. The rapture is a blessed hope, and that is when Christ appears for us. You'll hear this verse a few times, and it's this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that we are to be a people who are waiting. It's a foundational doctrine to look for the rapture of the church because we are to be waiting for his son from heaven. Will you mark that down, please? Note this. Note the stage and how it's set up. The believer is to be waiting with anticipation the coming of the Son of God from where? Heaven. He's coming from heaven. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Bible students, mark that verse down, because don't fall for a very, very simple and easy snare when it mentions to us the wrath to come. You can go study this on your own later when you have more time. Know this for sure. When it says from the wrath to come, it is not hell. It doesn't mean hell. Jesus already delivered you and I from hell. That's done. You drop dead today, you're going to heaven, Christian. Listen, if the rapture happens, and I hope it happens any moment now, you're going to see him, and you have escaped the wrath of God. The word wrath is exactly appropriated to the wrath throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, as the wrath of God. It's God's judgment upon the earth. It's not hell. It's God's intervention in an unbelieving, Christless age to bring his judgment to earth. That's coming. The Bible talks to us over and over again in Old and New Testament regarding that. But it's a foundational doctrine, the rapture. 1 Thessalonians, we saw this a moment ago. Mark it again, chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We just read it. Then we, notice Paul's statement. This is a very powerful thing because there will be those who will argue that Paul did not believe that the rapture would happen in his day. Then if all scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit and men spoke the scriptures as they were possessed by the Holy Spirit, then why would Paul say the following? Then we, the word then is a time statement, like when or then, time statement. We, Paul didn't say those or those then in the future. He says we who are alive and remain shall be, there it is, rapture, harpazo, caught up, together with them in the clouds. We just read a moment ago in Titus and in 1 Thessalonians 1 that he's going to come from heaven. and we are going to meet him. It's the blessed hope. The Bible says here we're going to meet him in the clouds. The Lord, that is, in the air, that is the atmosphere. We'll see this in our study as it develops. And thus we shall always be, I love this, with the Lord. My goodness, friends, Bible students, what's implied is where Jesus Christ is, he's going to come and get us, and we're going to be with him where he is, not where he's going. This is a very important thing in your understanding. And you'll hear it again as we go through this, especially in John chapter 14. But that verse goes on, verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Look at verse 18, therefore, get all upset and debate and get angry about this promise. No, comfort one another with it. We're to be excited about that. And I understand that because of denominational persuasions, there are Christians and Christian pastors and churches that say, no, we've got to go through the tribulation period. That's what we have to go through. And you ask them why, and they'll tell you various reasons. Yes, they'll agree. The Jews and Israel become the witness of that seven-year tribulation time, but the church needs to be perfected and purified. Excuse me? I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Jesus Christ is our purification. Jesus Christ is the one who has made us accepted, past tense, the Bible puts it, in the beloved, by his blood. If you're trusting Christ this morning, you are accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through some boot camp to become worthy. In fact, I'll show you some verses that are exact opposite of that, that by the blood of Christ, you are now worthy. It's not you, it's him. And you're different as a church age believer than you are from a tribulation saint believer, as those groups are from Old Testament saints. Believers as well. But listen, that word harpazo, caught up in your English Bible, I want you to write this down. It's so cool of a word. It sounds kind of crazy, but listen to it. It means to be seized or to be extracted by force. Sounds violent, right? And there is a sense of violence to it, if you think about it. I say violence, like violence to physics. We're going to go from being physical to being spiritual in a moment. And I want to say a nanosecond of time, but it's even faster than that. You know, scholars have argued that scientists have argued that a twinkling of an eye is 18 thousandths of a second. I don't know if that's true or false, but it sounds good to me. The Bible tells us, and we'll look at it some other time, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that when this happens, it will happen in the time frame of a twinkling of an eye. Some people, the apostle said, will not die, but they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Which is a good segue for us to go into the second defense of a doctrinal teaching of the Bible, the foundational doctrine, and that is why. This is a good question. Why does the rapture need to happen anyway? When I say that there must be a pre-tribulation rapture, for fear of me forgetting, let me just tell you, let me get the toothpaste out of the tube right now. The rapture of the church is a church event. It's a church event. Whatever scriptures you go to, it speaks to the church. It does not, nor does it ever, speak to the nation of Israel or to the Jews during the tribulation period. We can argue it this way. It's predominantly, not exclusively, but a predominantly a Gentile event, the church age of the last days. Will there be born-again Jews go up? Of course. There's some born-again Jews that are here in this church. My good friend Amir, he's a born-again Jew. Have you ever heard of Marty Goetz? Born-again Jew. There's others. Zola Levitt, born-again Jew. Others. You're going to go up. If you're in the church, you're going to go up. But there's a whole different application regarding those of the tribulation period. So the question is, why does the rapture need to happen anyway? And so I'm going to give you just a couple reasons, please. Are you guys writing this down? I've worked very hard. I need you to do the same, okay? And besides, you're going to go home today and you're going to tell somebody, or next week, and you're going to say something and your friend is going to want to argue with you, and you need to have your notes, which I just realized they're online and you don't need to write anything down. You can just print them out, which is cheating. So write it down. But here's some reasons. Number one reason, and I love this fact, is that Jesus Christ himself is the one that welcomes the church into heaven. Say amen. Amen. Jesus does this. You say, where'd you get that from? From where Jesus introduces us to the rapture in John chapter 14. Look at verses 1-3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And I have to use my finger to teach this properly. "In my Father's house are many mansions." I'm pointing up. "And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now." He was on earth when he said this. "I go now to prepare a place for you." That's the Father's house. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is an awesome promise.
If you join me late, I am playing a message given by Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California, on the importance of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In this age of daily discouragement and doubt and deception, I feel this very hopeful message is key for our day. Back to Pastor Jack.
My dear friends, if you do not have a pre-tribulation rapture view of the scriptures, then I ask you this question: how in the world does the church get into heaven? How is the church seen in heaven in the book of Revelation? If it doesn't go up, it's got to go up. Some people have the church going up, meeting Jesus in the atmosphere, that is from sea level zero to 128,000 feet, the atmosphere, and coming right back down. If you've got that happening like a yo-yo effect, then pray tell, when does the church get to the Father's mansions or house in heaven? It doesn't happen. Thank God Jesus will be the first to welcome you and I to heaven. And he does it in our own atmosphere. Isn't that going to be amazing? Pastor, that's too fantastic. Amen. Yes. That seems crazy. Yes. My God does crazy things. My God saves loony bins like me. God loves us. That's pretty crazy. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it's the last time that the church is represented on earth before the great tribulation period arrives. Revelation 4, 1, it says, "After these things," metatauta in the Greek, it means after the things that have just been described. Well, what's been described? Chapter 1, the revelation of who Jesus is. Chapter 2 and 3 is the seven letters to the seven churches. The seven letters to the seven churches are amazing. You can analyze them forever. It's awesome. Seven letters to seven churches, predominantly, of course, in the area of Asia Minor during the time of Christ giving this word, which is Turkey today. Those churches not only represent the various hearts of believers at various times, but various epochs of the church age of the 2,000-year period that the church has been on earth. It is a prophetic statement by Jesus regarding the various stages of a church or the individual believer of where you're at. And I'll give you a little clue. You don't want to be any of those churches. I mean, they're saved, they're going to heaven, I get that. But I don't know about you, but that's not good enough for me. I want to be the church of Philadelphia. I want to be the church that there's nothing that Jesus critiques about them. It's amazing, but that's not even in my notes. It's just for a different study. Chapter 4, verse 1. "After these things, I," that's John speaking, "looked and behold a door standing open in heaven." Now, why would someone open a door in heaven and John is being spoken to? Well, let's see. "And a voice," the first voice which I, John, heard was like a trumpet. I find that interesting. "Talking with me, saying, 'Come up here.'" Spoken to John. "And I will show you things which must take place after this." After what? After you come up here. A tremendous statement. And from this point on, church, there's no presence on earth of the bride of Christ or the church. From Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church is never again seen on earth. Did you know that? Until Revelation chapter 19, she is discovered to be in heaven. How'd that happen? "Come up here," with a voice speaking that sounds like a trumpet. Sound familiar? It's 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. It's John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Very important. That's why the rapture's got to happen. And then also this, it's got to happen because it is the exclamation point on the finished work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. The Holy Spirit came down and gave birth to the church on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit will present the church to Christ. That's his job, is to present us, the believers, to Christ at his appearing. The church's work will be completed. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 5. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, his revelation, with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all the church said,
Amen.
How is that going to happen? We are going to be, I pray it's our generation, that if Christ comes today, we are going to be transformed instantly by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go through that metamorphosis, which we, in a moment, will go from physical existence to spiritual existence. And I assume all that will be left behind will be our clothes or my cap on my tooth. I don't know what goes up and what stays down, but we're going to be transformed. The Bible teaches we're going to be, the Bible says some will not see death. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The rapture of the church will finish the work of the Holy Spirit in the witness of the church. There'll be, apparently, from most scholars that study this, there'll be some form of a domino effect after the church is raptured. After the rapture takes place, we don't know if it's 5 minutes, 5 years, 50, we don't know. It doesn't say, but something happens that when the church takes place, there's a certain sequence that begins after that that ushers in some key prophetic events that cannot take place until after, listen, the Holy Spirit steps aside in the presentation of the church to Christ, and the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will then be poured out upon the Jewish believers, those who believe in that time. John says that from the witness of 144,000, read your Bible carefully, you should know this, 144,000 Jews, they're all men, sorry ladies, but the Bible says they're all men, they're all virgins, and they all speak Hebrew. And they're all from each of them, 12,000 of them from each of the 12 tribes. They will be, can you imagine? They'll be like 144,000 Paul the Apostles with the internet speaking. Completely possessed by the Holy Spirit, and their message will go out to the ends of the earth. Absolutely profound. But listen, another argument, this is just a few. Another argument is under this, is that, of course, Jesus welcomes the church. The Holy Spirit's work is finished with the church at the rapture. And then it appears that, according to the Bible, only then and then only can the Antichrist be revealed. We studied a little bit about him last week in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now you know, says the apostle, what is restraining. Notice what it says. Then he. Interesting. It's not an it that's restraining. It's a he that is restraining. For it says, watch this, that he may be revealed in his own time. That's the reference to the Antichrist. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, that's the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Church, listen carefully. Are you listening? Never think for a moment that when the rapture happens, that when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, that he leaves the earth. That's impossible. God is omnipresent. There's no place where God cannot be. The Holy Spirit never leaves. Look what it says. He's taken out of the way. Oh, for example, did you see? This is a great analogy, actually. I just saw it in my head. The word is that the Holy Spirit, through the life of the church, mind you, is restraining evil. Did you know that? You're the salt of the earth. How are you the salt of the earth? How are you the light of the world? By the Holy Spirit working in us. When the Holy Spirit delivers you and I and that generation of believers up, the Holy Spirit steps aside. It's like this. The Dallas Cowboys could not get to Jared Goff yesterday. Couldn't get to Goff. Why? Because these Nephilim of men, these giants on the front line, protected the quarterback. Are you with me? And the relationship between the quarterback and the front line, if I was a quarterback, I would always take my front linemen out to dinner and pay off their mortgage. Why? Because they hold your life in their hands. They held back the onslaught of the Dallas Cowboys. If they would have been taken out of the way, instead of their 3.5, 4 foot wide shoulders going this way, they would have turned this way. Are you with me? If they turned this way, then the Cowboys would have destroyed the quarterback. Are you with me? It's that same word in the Greek that paints the picture that the Holy Spirit is holding back sin and evil through the life of the church. It's not us, it's him through us. And that when we go up, he just simply turns sideways, as it were. And the wicked one is revealed. The Antichrist comes onto the scene. And so that one, that lawless one, verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, says he will be revealed. He's going to be revealed after the rapture of the church. Next, we're looking at what purpose does the rapture serve? What are the various purposes? Number one, mark it down. I hope this is important to you. Number one, I'd put down exhortation. The purpose of the rapture serves as an exhortation to all generations of believers. That's why in the first century, the Apostle Paul said, we who are alive and remain. Every generation, you can, please. You know, I'm going to say this because it's true, but if you take a casual internet search, you're going to think I'm lying to you. So I want to say this very carefully. Go back to the founding fathers of the church. Go all the way back. You can go back to Paul himself, and you can go back to the very shepherd of our souls, the creator of the church, Jesus himself. And it is required of every generation of believers to be watchful and ready, because you don't know when he's coming. That cannot be said about the second coming of Christ. Did you know that? The Bible's very clear about the physical second coming return of Christ, and you'll see the differences today. So number one, it should serve you as an exhortation to be alert. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is very important. The Bible says in Revelation 3:10, because Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, Turkey, because you have kept my command to what? Persevere. That word means keep moving forward. Christian, just keep going forward. Maybe it's not good. Maybe you can stop and catch your breath from time to time, but that's, just don't stay there. Keep moving forward. He says, I also will keep you from the hour which will come upon the whole world. The whole what? World, to do what? To test those who dwell on the earth. Did you see that? Now listen carefully. As believers, you and I, according to the book of James and other portions of Scripture, you and I go through personal tribulations and personal trials, right? For the perfecting of our faith. They're engineered by God. Remember this, temptation comes from the world, not from God. Trials come from God, not from the world. Your trials, whatever they may be in life, are custom made by God to perfect your faith. Temptation comes from the world, from the devil and from this flesh. It's very, very much different. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus is promising that there's going to be a group of people that will be kept from the hour that will come upon the entire world to test those who dwell on the earth. No one escapes that. Jesus says, I'll keep you from it. That's an important statement.
Folks, I have spent a lot of years promoting a lot of books on Understanding the Times Radio. And quite frankly, I am honored to do so, because if we do feature them, you can be sure that they're very stable. But now I've got one coming out in the fall, and I'm going to ask you to pre-order it if you would think about that. It's published by Harvest House. And when a book is published by like Harvest House, you do all the pre-ordering on Amazon. The title is When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times. It's a compilation of some of the best messages given at my Understanding the Times conferences over about 24 years. Contributors include Amir Sarfati, Jack Hibbs, Mark Hitchcock, Ed Heinsohn, Jeff Kinley, Erwin Lutzer, yours truly, Michelle Bachman. When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times. It'll be available this fall, and if you pre-order it again on Amazon, just type in my name and the title of the book. We'd really, really appreciate it. Let's get back to Pastor Jack Hibbs' message on the importance of the pre-trib rapture and why you will receive encouragement and hope if you will anticipate this any-minute event.
What's the purpose of the rapture? As I said a moment ago, consummation. the consummation of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the Bible says, "For what is our hope," says the apostle, "or joy or crown of rejoicing?" What's our passion? I can put that word in there. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Do you know what that statement means? Paul is speaking on behalf of ministers, pastors, church leaders, and it's this. Our greatest joy, our greatest crown, our greatest rejoicing is this, and it's mine as well, that every single one of you will be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And let's be honest, at his coming when he arrives in the atmosphere or at his coming for you independently? Listen, friend, as a Christian, get in your lane and stay in it until the end. Amen. Don't go back, don't stand still, move on. Go forward. Christ wants to do amazing things with you. Amen. What a tremendous promise he's given us. Also, the consummation, I love this next verse. The purpose of the rapture of the church should be this. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who what? Eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for what reason? Salvation." What does that mean? When Christ appears, the consummation of your salvation takes place. It's all done. Your life lived comes to an end at the moment Christ comes for you. And there's that amazing finished work. And then also, what purpose does it serve? And it's the fact that it fulfills the promises of God to deliver. We talked about that a second ago, but let me elaborate on the announcement when he says, in that verse again in Revelation 3:10, he says, "I'm going to keep you." I like what Dr. Ed Heinsohn says, that Jesus Christ is not going to call his bride together as a church, having died for her and washed her in his blood of atonement, and then ship her off to the tribulation period to get beat up by the Antichrist before he marries her in the great marriage of the Lamb. I love that. It's a great thought, but he's going to deliver. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we read it a moment ago, but notice this. He delivers us from the wrath to come. Remember that. The purpose. I'm going to give you some more verses. In fact, this is kind of a fun thing to do. If you're taking some notes today, 1 Thessalonians was written to the Thessalonian believers by Paul just after some 3 weeks of him spending time there. Paul comes to town, establishes a church, and leaves. He teaches them, if you read 1 Thessalonians, he teaches them the doctrine of predestination based upon the foreknowledge of God and the rapture of the church. Can you believe it? 2,000 years ago, he teaches them this. They're all excited. He leaves. The Bible tells us that some bozos came into town and said, "Oh, don't listen to Paul. In fact, too bad for all of you. You missed his coming. You missed it." And they were all upset. So he had to write to them 2 Thessalonians a year later to calm them down. You need to remember that. 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture, which comes first, exclusively throughout its chapters. 2 Thessalonians deals with the church and the second coming issues of Christ's bodily return to earth. So in that announcement, I want you to write this down. And so number one, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, again, we read it a moment ago, that we are to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" That's number two argument. Number three is found in chapter 3, verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father," look, "at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." The word "all his saints" is found in 1 Thessalonians. Are you guys with me? Verses 13 to 18, remember, it says that he's going to come and he's going to bring those who died in Christ with him. He's bringing the church age saints. My mom's coming. My dad's coming. My sister's up there. Do you know anybody up there? Listen, if the Lord was going to come back today, The Bible says that before you and I go up, their bodies, the dust of their bodies somewhere on earth, is going to be reconstituted. The dead will be raised. That is, their bodies have got to be resurrected, even if it's dust. You say, yeah, but what if I donated my kidney to somebody? You're going to get your glorified kidney back somehow. I don't know how it's going to work. But what about those who got bit by a shark and the shark, you know, deposited them over the Pacific Ocean? Listen, they never cease to exist in the sense the molecules are still there. They're just wet. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive and remain. We'll be caught up to meet them in the air. And the Bible says the Lord will bring with him those who've died in Jesus. We're going to meet them. Man, that's fantastic. It's awesome. So that's chapter 3. Chapter 4, we read it numerous times already. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air or in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Number 5, chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are awesome verses. You can't read those verses without thinking about Enoch. In fact, I think Josiah today, was it Josiah that mentioned that old word that back in the days of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? Maranatha, remember that? We had it on our t-shirts. I had it on the back window of my truck. Maranatha, everybody was, it was Maranatha. All these hippies were walking around going, Maranatha, man, groovy, groovy, Maranatha. Maranatha, what is that? Maranatha, that's what Enoch did. Enoch walked around. In your Bible, Enoch walked around and announced, Maranatha. Now, you got to think about this. Enoch, this is a weird duck. He walked around saying, the Lord's coming. Behold, the Lord cometh. He's coming. The Lord's coming. That's what Enoch was known for. He's like a hippie in the 70s. The Lord's coming. Maranatha. How long ago was that? Thousands of years ago. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. And it says, as he walked with God, he was no more, because God, arpazo him, right out, violently took him up off the earth and into heaven. Enoch never died. That's why we don't know who the two witnesses are, but Enoch's got to be one of them, because it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Elijah's the other one. He didn't die either. Elijah went up. Could it be Elijah and Enoch at the end days that come back in the book of Revelation? It says, I don't know, we'll see. Actually, we'll see from above. We'll look down at it. But think about Enoch. And here's the reason why. This is my Enoch verse. It's Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36. Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy. Stop right there. I said it earlier today. How in the world could you possibly ever be worthy enough? There's only one way to be worthy. The Bible makes it clear. You're to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith in him, and believe what he did for you at the cross was all sufficient. That he died on that cross for you, was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead and ascended back to heaven. Exactly as the Bible prophesied and as the Bible records the accounts. Christ died for you. And by you putting your trust in him, he applies to you his righteousness. Can I put it this way? His worthiness is placed on you. Amen. Why is that important? Because it says, worthy to escape. Look, church, some of the things that are going to come, half the things that are going to come. No, what does the verse say? All these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That answers to the promise that Jesus is saying, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to pick you up and meet you in the air. It answers to what the Apostle Paul says. There's going to be a trumpet blast, the shout of the archangel, and the voice of God, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. It's awesome. It's exciting. Why would anyone fight against this? I don't get it. So I don't believe in it. Okay, that's your problem, but here's the deal. Isn't it cool? I mean, let's be honest. Yeah, but it's wishful thinking. Not for me. It's my hope. And I got to tell you, I mean, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of reasons why I want to walk the straight and narrow. There's a lot of reasons why I want to finish my course. And one of them is Jesus could come back today. You say, well, what does that mean if you're saved or not? Only for this reason. The Bible says, I'm paraphrasing this. The Bible announces to us, don't be goofing up so that when he comes, you'll be ashamed at his coming. Amen. It doesn't say, look, if you're messing up today, it doesn't mean you're not going up. It means that you're going to be ashamed at his coming. It's like, oh. Look, you're going to go up, but by wood, hay, and stubble. You know what I'm saying? Yes. I want to go up being busy about my Father's business. Amen. Such an awesome reality for us. Point number two, and yes, I have to hurry. Point number two, what will be the characteristics of the rapture? What's it going to be like? Often overlooked fact about the rapture, as I mentioned earlier, it's the final act of God's redemptive work. So keeping that in mind, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Woo! Hallelujah. Characteristic is, I'm going to be perfected. You're going to be perfected. The redemptive work of Christ will be completed. So we'll ask this question. How will the rapture happen? How's that going to be? And according to the Bible, it's this immediate event. 1 Corinthians 15:51. This is awesome. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. The word mysterion in Greek means something that has been, has always been, but it's now revealed. In other words, this is amazing. Hold on to your seats. According to the Bible, there are things that God reveals that are eternal truths, but he reveals them in his time. He leaves that up to his prerogative. And so, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The word sleep in reference to the believer is to the body. We're not all going to die, but we shall be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How cool is that? Amen. It's going to happen. Number two, what will happen to those that are left behind? I mentioned this last week, and it generated some angst in people's lives, and it should. It should. What's going to happen to those when the characteristics of the rapture takes place? If we're going to be transformed instantly in this event that we pray is in our lifetime, even today, I hope. What's going to happen to those that are left behind? We should ask this question in almost a reverent, sarcastic manner. Is anyone left behind? Well, yes, we know people are left behind. So then when the rapture separates the church from the non-believer, what characteristic will transform? If we're changed, what becomes of them? And I mentioned this last week, and it generated a lot of mail. And yet, I'm going to say what I said last week. Go study it and get your answer.
If you join me late, I am playing a message given by Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California, on the importance of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In this age of daily discouragement and doubt and deception, I feel this very hopeful message is key for our day. Back to Pastor Jack.
When the rapture takes place and the separation happens between the church and the non-believing world, remember this, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this reason, God will send them. Do you remember last week? Who are those that are the thems? It's those who did not believe. Listen, he will send them. Notice, God will send them, not Satan. God will send them. Strong delusion that they should believe the lie. How come? That they all may be condemned. Who? This is the reason. This is why they're condemned. By the way, it's found in John chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20. Same statement. That they all may be condemned. Why? Who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is a terrifying verse. Do you remember me saying this last week? The verse means that those, imagine this right now. I'm just saying, and I can just feel someone going to manipulate the internet now and change the voice, and I mean the verbiage around. This is a danger in this modern age. They have stuff coming out of your mouth that you never said. But I'm going to trust God on this one. Let's imagine for a moment if the rapture were to happen today. I'm not saying that's happening today. It could, but I'm not saying it is. If it did, from 2 Thessalonians 2, it appears that every non-believer who's heard the gospel and they understand it. Did you hear what I said? They're not saved. They may be very religious. They may go to church. I don't know. But they can tell you the gospel. But they don't believe it. They did not receive the love of the truth. When that moment happens, they, like I mentioned last week, they're done. They will not have a second chance because they were expected to be watching and waiting and truly believing, which a true believer watches and waits. They know the gospel to the point they can regurgitate it back to you, but they don't believe it. The rapture takes place. God sends them strong delusion so that they will believe the lies of the Antichrist coming. The generations that are saved, or the people that are saved after the rapture, are those who are given the gospel by God's provision through various means. The 144,000 I mentioned earlier, evangelists of the world that the Holy Spirit's using. And twice the Bible tells us God will send, this is freaky, God will send at two different occasions angels through the atmosphere announcing to the earth the everlasting gospel. Because you know the Bible, Jesus said this gospel will be preached in all of the world and then the end comes. It's going to happen through an angelic manifestation. The angels will preach the gospel, it says, to all people on earth, and then the end comes. This is a terrifying passage. That should motivate you to witness to people that you know. And then so finally we end with this. It's our third and final conclusion on this, is how close are we to the rapture? Well, nobody knows. That's the fun thing about it. Yeah, but you know, there's somebody, didn't somebody say the rapture's happening this month? Of course, there's always crazy people saying that. So how close are we? Well, will there be warning signs to the rapture? The Bible makes that very clear. There will be no warning signs whatsoever. It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. The way the Word of God is structured from the first century, every generation of believers were challenged to be ready at any moment. I don't want to belabor it. We talked about it. But those we statements of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, we, five times he says we, not those, not them. He did not surrender his hope of the imminent return of Christ until 2 Timothy chapter 4, when it's revealed to him that he's going to die in Rome. And that's very important. How should we be living in light of the rapture? Well, we should be ready. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, this is awesome. You have no need that I should write to you. You know what that word, have you ever stopped to study what that means? It's amazing. Paul says, concerning the time, not the day or the hour, concerning the times and the seasons, you won't need me to remind you about it. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Don't let anyone tell you that. Oh, you know, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Well, for who? Let's see what the Bible says. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice that. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all important. Very important. And then finally here, why should you and I know the difference between, notice, listen, the rapture, which is imminent, always imminent, without warning, and the second coming of Christ, which has many prerequisites before Christ returns to earth. You should know the difference. Are you ready? You should know the biblical differences between the rapture and the second coming. Now look at me first. Imagine I have an umbrella. I should have brought one. Imagine if I had an umbrella I opened it up, you would see this umbrella over my head. And labeled in the front of the umbrella, it would be labeled the coming of the Lord. We'll just put that on there. The coming of the Lord. Now, on one side of the handle underneath the umbrella, you have one column, and on the other side, you have a second column. Or can I put it this way? Under the umbrella of the coming of the Lord, you have phase one and phase two, or aspect one and aspect two. All are under, or both are under the umbrella. Watch. It depends on where you're at. Regarding the church, on this side, it is an imminent event with no prerequisites. On the other side, by the way, this church side applies to the church age believers. And on this side, it would apply to the tribulation age believers. By the way, one's called tribulation saints, and the other one is called the bride of Christ. Total difference. Did you know that? Please write that down if you don't know. The saints of the tribulation are not members of the body of Christ, the church. You cannot make that fit. They are tribulation saints. So watch this. We're going to put them up on the screen. In fact, guys, go ahead and put it up. The rapture. Christ appears in the air for his church. Ah, but the second coming, Christ returns to the earth with his church. The catching up of all believers takes place at the rapture. No one is caught up at the second coming. Nobody goes up. The church age believers are taken to the Father's house in heaven. Second coming. Believers are not taken to the Father's house in heaven. There's none of that. In fact, Jesus Christ comes back with the church, and how long are we on the earth ruling and reigning with Christ? 1,000 years. The politics of God will take place then. Next, there's no judgment on earth that takes place at the rapture. Second coming, Christ judges all the inhabitants of the earth. It is second coming. The rapture, the church is physically gathered together to Jesus. Second coming, Jesus Christ gathers the nations on the earth to be judged. Only the rapture is taught as being imminent. Second coming happens at the end of the 7-year period, which, by the way, must happen because it's Jewish. It's Jewish. It's clearly revealed in Isaiah and Daniel specifically. That's why you read about Israel in the book of Revelation and the Jews. Rapture, there's no signs preceding it. Second coming, there are hundreds of signs preceding the second coming. Rapture will involve only the believers. Second coming affects all of humanity. Rapture, it is a time of great joy and rejoicing. Second coming, it is a time of violence and fear. Rapture, it happens before the tribulation period. Second coming, it happens immediately after the tribulation period. Rapture, there is no mention of Satan in the rapture. Second coming, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Rapture, only those looking for him will see him. Second coming, every eye will see him. Rapture, the tribulation begins. Second coming, the tribulation ends. Rapture takes us to the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. Second coming, Jesus Christ and the bride are seen descending. That's Revelation 19. Rapture, there is a metamorphosis to all believers. Second coming, it happens immediately after the tribulation period. There, in other words, there is no metamorphosis for the believer. So church, there's great scholars on both sides of the fence. There's great Christians on both sides of the fence. Now I know, listen, I know that this topic and end time topics, people don't like to talk about it anymore. I wish my church wouldn't talk about this stuff. That's so funny. We get, not thousands, we've gotten tens of thousands of comments from people saying, these chapters of my Bible in my church have never been opened. People wrote me and said, I talked to my pastor and asked him why, and I encouraged them to go to your website and view the message from last week, and I'm going to ask them to view the message this week, and they said it's too controversial. Excuse me, all you have to do is mention Jesus. That's too controversial. Don't let anyone rob you of your joy and of your hope that you are living not for retirement. Look, I don't get to retire, right? I don't think Christians retire. We might move to places. Yes, the Lord's moving me to Florida. Why? To witness to people in Florida. It's not the Gulf. It's to witness. We don't retire until we hear the trumpet or until we drop dead. And just to encourage you about dropping dead, a second time I mentioned it today, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So it's a good thing. And I'm not a prophet. I'm not prophesying your demise. I'm hoping you have a wonderful year. But keep one eye up.
Say, I hope that message by Pastor Jack Hibbs was an encouragement to you. Every day we see that this world is just not our home. We are passing through. We have a glorious future, one that is, quite frankly, out of this world. The events breaking here in mid-2024 just reinforce that every day, and the reminder that we must echo the words of the psalmist who says, our times are in your hands, O Lord. I want to thank you for listening, and we will talk to you again next week.
You are the broken, you are the healer.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We wanted to offer hope this hour, so we dedicated today's programming to our blessed hope, a reference to the rapture of believers that closes the church age. We hope it encourages you to look up and not around, and to be assured that nothing is out of control because God is always in control. All that is happening is orchestrated to allow everything to fall into place.